In the summer of 2014, I led a mission trip to Queens, New York. We worked with a friend of mine I went to college with. He's a church planner there in Queens. And we did a lot of ministry. We worked hard, and God did some really cool things while we were there. But we didn't just work hard. We also played hard. We thought this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip for many of us. I don't know when we'll ever be back in New York, so we want to see all that we can see. I mean, we went to the Statue of Liberty. We went to the top of the Empire State Building. We went to Wall Street. We went everywhere in New York, seeing everything that we could see. One of the places that we had to go, it was on that list, was the 9/11 Memorial. September 11th was an unforgettable day in our nation's history. If you live through it, you don't have to think twice when someone asks you where you were when you heard. You knew where you were and you knew what you were doing. I knew that visiting the 9/11 Memorial would have an impact on me. I just didn't know how much of an impact it would have. As I stood at the base of the 9/11 Memorial, there were a couple of things that I was hit with. One was just the absolute somber silence. Apart from the sounds of the waterfall and maybe a few muffled conversations around, it was eerily quiet. Another was the overwhelming magnitude of loss. I don't know if you've been able to go to the 9/11 Memorial, but the reflection pool that they have there is where the World Trade Center sat. It's absolutely massive. And then as you're watching and seeing all the names span the whole width, all the way around those reflective pools. And name after name after name, the magnitude of that loss. It overwhelmed me. Out of 9/11 came a phrase, never forget. Never forget. The 9/11 Memorial was created in part so that we would never forget. The lives that were lost, the heroes that ran into the building instead of away from it, never forget. As difficult as it is to believe, even events like 9/11 fade from our memories. The further and further away from them we get, the more they fade. We are a naturally forgetful people. You say, why do you share that? Because for this reason, we are just as prone to forget God's work in our lives. We are naturally a forgetful people. And so what can we do? What can we do to combat this forgetfulness? What can we do to ensure that God's work in our lives is not something that we so easily forget, but something that we remember time and time again? To answer those questions, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. As we see this event, this magnificent event in the life of God's people in the Old Testament. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of a setting so that we're not jumping into the story blindly. The Israelites have endured 400 years of Egyptian captivity. God has used Moses to set them free from that. Remember, they crossed through the Red Sea as he parted that. They've come to Mount Sinai where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And then God has led them to the Promised Land where Moses sent 12 spies into the land to scour it out. Those spies came back. 10 of them gave a negative report saying there's no way in the world we can go in there and take that land. The people are too big and they're too strong. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can go. God has said we can and that's ours. Because of the people's disobedience and their refusal to go into the land, they were condemned and the consequence was to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. As they reached near the end of that 40-year point, Moses transfers leadership to Joshua. And then Moses is led up Mount Nebo, where he's able to see out into that promised land where the Israelites are going to cross over. And there on Mount Nebo, Moses dies. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua takes up the mantle of leadership and he begins leading the conquest, leading God's people into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 2, he spares the life of Rahab and her family because of the help that they provide the Israelites. And then we come to Joshua chapter 3, and the Israelites come upon the Jordan River at flood stage, is what the scripture tells us, which means it would have been about 100 feet wide and about 10 feet deep. And they come to the Jordan River and they know there's no way in the world they can cross. Until we read this in Joshua chapter 3. The water flowing downstream stood still. Why? Because the Israelites in the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, walked into the middle of the Jordan River. And the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The nation of Israel then walked across the dry Jordan riverbed. That's what's happened so far when we come to Joshua chapter 4. Look with me there, beginning in verse 1. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. The 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The stones are there to this day. The priests carrying the ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, in keeping with all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried across, and after everyone had finished coming, the priests with the ark of the Lord crossed in the sight of the people. The Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh went in battle formation in front of the Israelites, as Moses had instructed them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed to the plains of Jericho in the Lord's presence. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him throughout his life as they had revered Moses. The Lord told Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up from the Jordan. And when the priests carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan, and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the waters of the Jordan resumed their course, flowing over all the banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. There is simply one principle I want to give you from our text this morning, but I'd like to give it to you in two parts. So here is the first part. God's work should be memorialized. God's work should be memorialized. When we come to Joshua chapter 4, the nation of Israel has already crossed over the Jordan. The miraculous has already happened. The water's been parted. They've walked across on dry land. Why not just go ahead and move on into the promised land? Why not go ahead and start the conquest? Why not go ahead and just begin taking over? Because God had a different plan is why. In Joshua chapter 4, we see here God giving specific instructions for God for his people to do something special. In Joshua chapter 3, he told Joshua to set aside 12 men. When we get to Joshua chapter 4, we find out what their responsibility is. They're to go back into the Jordan River and pull up 12 stones that were in the middle of that dry riverbed. Now, God's work here in Joshua chapter 4, there's three things that I want you to take note of because they're just similar in our lives today. The way that God worked then is the same way he does now. So take note of these three things about God's work. First, notice that God's work is directed by him. God's work is directed by him. What we read about in Joshua chapter 4 is not the nation of Israel going off on their own and figuring things out and doing something all on their own and coming up with this on in their own head. They're following God's instructions. You say, well, how do we know that? Because there's three separate places where the scripture tells us that they are doing as God instructed. Look at the first one in verse 1. It simply says, the Lord spoke to Joshua. And what did the Lord tell Joshua to do? Verse 2. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them take 12 stones. They're simply following God's instructions. That's verse 1. Look at verse 10. You see there, it says, the priest carrying the ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan. How long? Until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people. And finally, once again in verse 15, we see the Lord told Joshua, command the priest who carry the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. God is directing the Israelites' steps every single part of the way. Just like a movie producer directs the actors and the action and the scenes and the characters, in the same way, God is directing the lives of his people, and what he's doing and his work is directed by him. It's worth pausing and asking ourselves, how well are we allowing God to direct our lives? You see, this isn't just a neat little Bible story. This is a record of God's activity in the lives of his people. And the same God who is at work directing his people is still at work directing his people today. God does have a purpose and a plan for your life. So my question to you is, are you letting him guide you? Are you being intentional about seeking him every day? Are you spending time with him in his prayer and in his word and allowing him to lead you? Are you listening and discerning his will? Is that a priority in your life? Are you doing your own thing? Genuine disciples of Jesus understand that to be a disciple of Jesus, we must do what he commanded in Matthew 16:24, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you are not allowing God to lead you and guide you, if he is not directing your life, then you need to confess and repent and ask God's forgiveness. Ask him to help you turn away from that self-centered living. You see, you are not the star of the show. This is his show. He leads, he guides, he directs. God's work is directed by him. Here's a second thing worth noting about his work, though. God's work is accomplished by him. Not just directed by him, but accomplished by him. It wasn't Joshua who caused the Jordan River to stop flowing downstream. It wasn't the Israelites who caused the Jordan River to flow downstream. It wasn't even the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant that caused the Jordan River to stop flowing downstream. It was God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Joe. This text said that it was when the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water that the water stopped flowing. And then as they step out on dry ground, that the water started flowing again. So how do you know that it wasn't the Ark of the Covenant? How do you know that it wasn't the priest that caused that water to stop flowing? Notice what verse 23 says. It's very clear about the source of the power that accomplished God's work. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. You see, Joshua explicitly states, it is the Lord your God who dried up the waters of the Jordan. There is no confusion about the source of the power. There's no need for superstitious beliefs about the priest or the ark. God and God alone accomplished the work. Listen, folks, in your life and mine, God's work will only be accomplished by God's power. You are not able to live the life of holiness that God has called you to live. Only He can. Someone once said that living the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. And they're right. Because on our own, you and I are unable to live a life of holiness. On our own, we will fail and we will fall and we will run headlong into sin every opportunity we get. There's no way we'll ever be able to live the life of holiness God has called us to apart from the supernatural power of God living through us. The Apostle Paul understood that, which is why under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote in that letter to the church at Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul knew that there was no way in the world that he could live that life of holiness, that life of faith, apart from the power of God through him. And that's why he had to crucify his flesh in order that God could empower him to live that life of faith. Listen, you may not be used by God to stop a river from flowing downstream so that people can walk across. But God does have a purpose and a plan for your life, and He does want to work in supernatural ways through you. And the only way it's going to happen is when He accomplishes it through you. Maybe that looks different for you than it does for Joshua and the Israelites there at the Jordan. Maybe it will be living a life of honesty in a profession that is notoriously corrupt. Maybe it's living a life of purity among a people who are notoriously evil. Maybe it's living a life of humble service among people who are just naturally selfish. Those are just as supernatural as the stopping of the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4. You won't live a life of purity and you won't live a life of honesty and holiness apart from the supernatural work of God in your life. He has to accomplish it. His work is only accomplished by Him. If you let Him, God will accomplish that work in your life as well. God's work was directed by Him, accomplished by Him. But there's one more thing I want you to notice about God's work here in Joshua 4. God's work was appropriated by faith. God's work was appropriated by faith. You see, Joshua and the Israelites, they were responsible for something. Yes, it was God who stopped the Jordan River, but the Israelites were responsible for something. They were responsible for obeying. When those priests came to the edge of the Jordan River that's overflowing its banks, they had a choice. Will I listen and obey, or will I stay here on the bank? When the nation of Israel comes to the Jordan River to cross it, they have an option. They have a choice. Will I listen and obey, or will I stay here on the bank? When Joshua instructed those 12 men to go back into the Jordan River to pick up those 12 stones, they had a choice to make. Will I listen and obey, or will I stay on the bank? Every step of the way, God's people appropriated God's work by their faith and by their obedience. Had they not believed, had they not trusted, you and I would not be reading this account that we're reading today. Make no mistakes. It was God's work. He directed it. He accomplished it. But God's work was appropriated by the Israelites' faith. It's because they believed and trusted God by faith that they were able to be used by God to accomplish His plan. It reminds me of a fable, funny story I heard one time, of an elephant and a mouse who were walking across a rope bridge. And as they walked across, the bridge shook and it swayed. And they got up to the other side of this deep ravine that the bridge was crossing. And the mouse looks up at the elephant and said, "Man, we sure did shake that bridge, didn't we?" It's a funny story. But we all know that mouse contributed nothing to the shaking and swaying of that bridge. He was just with the elephant that was shaking it. God and God alone accomplished the work at the Jordan River that day. However, the work was appropriated by the faith of the Israelites as they were with him. In the same way, when it comes to God's work today in your life and in mine, we may be with God on this journey, and it's our faith that will enable us to be a part of what he's doing. God and God alone accomplishes the work, but it's through the faith of his people. In Joshua chapter 3, God instructed Joshua to select 12 men to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And when we get to Joshua 4, we find that their responsibility is collecting those 12 stones to set up a memorial to remember God's work. Now, this is not the first time in Scripture that we see God instructing man to set up stones to remember his work. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob sets up a stone at Bethel, the place where he had that dream, to mark that place. In Exodus 24, Moses sets up 12 stones before he goes up on to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And it's not just the first time, and it's not even the last time that it happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, after Samuel sought God's help in defeating the Philistines, he set up a stone and called it Ebenezer, which means stone of help, to commemorate what God had done and what God did for the people of Israel that day. In Joshua chapter 4, when we get to verse 7, it says, "These stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites." A memorial. That word that's used there, the Hebrew word, refers to a structure or an object that's intended to commemorate a person or event by preserving or evoking their memory. The memorial that God is establishing at Gilgal, it was designed to remind the Israelites of two very important things. Number one, it was to remind them of God's work. That memorial was a marker of God's work. Every time the Israelites saw that marker at Gilgal, it would be a reminder of what God had done that day. When we read Joshua chapter 4, each time that Joshua explains the purpose of what had happened that day and why they're setting up the memorial, they were to explain what God had done in drying up the Jordan River. They were to relay God's work to the people when they were asked. Gilgal would become a special place for the Israelites. It was a place where they would erect a sanctuary and an altar for God. Gilgal was the place from which Samuel judged. Gilgal was the city where Saul was made king. It was a special place. And every time Israel would gather at Gilgal, they would see those memorial stones and they would be reminded of God's work, what he had done. It was a memorial, a marker of God's work. It was also a marker of God's faithfulness. It was a marker of God's faithfulness. You see, Joshua is leading the people into the promised land. The land that was originally promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The land that was promised to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. The same land that was promised to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Now there was 400 years of enslavement and 40 years of wandering that kind of held this off. But when we get to Joshua chapter 4, they are recognizing the fulfillment of God's promise. God is faithful to keep his promise. Every time the Israelites would come to Gilgal, for whatever the reason may be, they would see those stones and they would be reminded that God is faithful. There's a caution here, though. It's not found here in Joshua chapter 4, but occurs a little bit later in Israelite history. The caution is this: that memorial was a marker, not an idol. It was a memorial, it was a marker, and not an idol. You see, Gilgal was a special place for the Israelites. They set up that sanctuary and they set up that altar there where they could worship the Lord. But it wasn't long before their reverence for that sacred place turned into superstition and false worship. Which is why in the books of Hosea and Amos, we read a condemnation about the worship that was taking place there. Instead of seeing a memorial and letting it lead them to worship the God who had them establish it, the people began worshiping the memorial and treating it like a good luck superstition charm. Wasn't the first time in Israelite that happened either. Wasn't the first time in Israelite history that it happened. You remember the bronze serpent that Moses had, or God had Moses erect in the wilderness so that the people, when they were bit by the snakes, they could look at him by faith, be saved? Scriptures tell us that the Israelites came to worship that statue. And in fact, when we get to 2 Kings chapter 18, they were not only worshiping the memorial, they were offering incense up to it. You see, memorials can turn into idols if we're not careful. Warren Wiersbe, the famous Bible teacher and pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, said this: there is nothing wrong with memorials. There is nothing wrong with memorials provided they don't become religious idols that turn our hearts away from God, and provided that they don't so link us to the past that we fail to serve God in the present. There's a caution here for us. Yes, we should set up these memorials so that they remind us of God's work and what He has done, but we must be careful that we don't let those memorials turn into idols. When they become the ends and not the means, then we need to remove them from our life. God's work should be memorialized. That's the first part of the principle we see in our text. Here's the second. God's work should be memorialized so that all people may know and worship Him. We want to memorialize God's work so that all people may know and worship Him. It's clear as we read Joshua's explanations in verses 6 and 7 and in verses 21 through 24 that the memorial of God's work was designed to serve a purpose for God's people and for all people. So, what was the purpose of the memorial for God's people? Well, first and foremost, it was to pass on the faith. The purpose for setting up that memorial was to pass on the faith. You see, both times when Joshua explains the purpose of the memorial, we read it, it's in the context of children asking parents about the meaning of the memorial. Look again at verse 6. He says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? And then in verse 40, 21, it says, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? Stones. It's in the context of children asking their parents questions. If you have discovered that children just by nature ask questions, say, mm-hmm. If you have learned that children by nature ask questions about things that they say, see, say, mm-hmm. Now here comes a good one. If you have learned that children by nature will ask you questions about things that they see, even if that question is going to embarrass the mess out of you, say, mm-hmm. It's normal. It's natural. Children by nature are inquisitive, especially when they see something that piques their interest. One of the purposes the Scripture teaches us of erecting these memorials was to create a visual that would prompt questions from children and give parents an opportunity to explain to them who God is and how He works in their lives. Parents, let me ask you, what visible memorials do you have in your life that will lead your children to ask you questions about who God is and what He's done in your life? What memorials do you have in your home that would give children the opportunity to ask you questions about God's work in your life specifically? Not in general, but in your life specifically. I have to be honest with you. As I was preparing this message, this was one of the areas that God convicted me about the most. In our home, we have pictures and we have objects that testify to who God is. We have the scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength up on our wall. We have a little one that says, with God all things are possible. We have those around our home. But what visible memorials do we have around our home specifically that testify to God's work in our lives personally, both mine and my wife's? And as I look around my home, there's not that many. But we're providing course correction. We've got ideas and we're in the process of bringing things to pass in our home. So when our kids see that, or when anyone comes to visit us in our home, they see that and they ask about it so that we can then pass on the faith. Visible memorials create opportunities for others to ask questions and give you an opportunity to pass on the faith. And listen, don't think that just because you're not a parent, you're exempt from this and you don't have to do this. Whether you're a single, a senior adult, doesn't matter who you are. You should still have visible memorials of God's work in your life so that when other people see it, they get and ask you about it, and it gives you an opportunity to pass on your faith to them. One purpose of the memorial for God's people was to pass on the faith. Another purpose was to prompt worship. It was to prompt worship. Notice what the end of verse 24 says. So that you may always fear the Lord your God. The word there that's translated fear is a common Hebrew word, and you see it throughout the Old Testament to refer to worship. One purpose of visible memorials for God's people is to serve as a motivator for worship. Not that we would worship the memorial, but that it would motivate us to worship the God who had us establish it. You see, when we see that memorial, we are reminded of God's work, what He has done, and we are reminded of God's faithfulness and who He is, and that reminder leads us to worship. We are naturally forgetful people. Think about the many special occasions that you've forgotten. Think about the commitments that you've made that you inadvertently forgot about. Without reminders, we forget. Visible memorials like these 12 stones in Joshua 4 serve as a reminder of who God is and what He's done, and remembering those things move our hearts to worship. But visible memorials are not just for God's people. They're also for all people. Notice what verse 24 says. This is so that all the people of the earth may know what? May know that the Lord's hand is mighty. One of the purposes of that visible memorial is to testify to God's power. To testify to God's power. Those 12 stones set up at Gilgal, they were a reminder of just how mighty and powerful God is to the nations around them. You see, those nations on the western side of the Jordan River, they thought they had time. They saw the nation of Israel approach that eastern shore of the Jordan River, and they knew, hey, the Jordan River, it's spring, it's at flood stages. We've got some time. We've got a few months before those waters subside and they can kind of get across. So we got time. And then the next thing they know, the nation of Israel walks across on dry ground, and they're on the western bank of the Jordan River. And you know what that did to the nations around them? Look at chapter 5, verse 1, and see how they responded to this. When all the Amorite kings across the Jordan to the west, and all the Canaanite kings near the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, they lost heart, and their courage failed because of the Israelites. They heard about God's power. And they were absolutely terrified. Those 12 stones were a continual reminder of God's power and how He worked powerfully in the lives of His people. Brothers and sisters, listen, God's work in our lives is designed to be a testimony to the world around us, this lost world around us, that they would see God's work in our life and they would be astounded at His power and His might, and that they might be drawn to know Him and worship Him just as we do. Today's the last day of 2017. If you're like me, God has worked in countless ways in your life this last year. Truth be told, there are probably so many that you've forgotten many of them. The more time passes, the more of them you will forget. So why don't you make an effort to do something about that? Why don't you find a way to create some visible memorials of God's work in your life? I know I am. I've got plans. I'm creating those memorials because God's work should be memorialized so that all people may know and worship Him. Create those memorials so the people that God places in your life, whether they be living under the same roof as you or not, would see them and be drawn to the God that you worship and you serve. Some of you are here this morning and this concept seems pretty foreign to you because, truth be told, you don't really have a relationship with God and you're not really aware of how He's been working in your life. Listen, you're not here by accident this morning. God directed you here. That's what He does. He's directed you here so that you could hear the truth. That you could hear the truth that your self-centered, self-fulfilling life has led you to do things that God has said not to do, or it's led you to not do things that God has said to do. And that's sin. And that sin separates you from Him. It's like a Jordan River at flood stages that you cannot cross. But God has accomplished His work. He's made a way across it. That's why He sent Jesus. That Jesus could go to the cross and die that death that you and I deserve to die, paying the price for sin, in order to serve as your substitute. He's accomplished the work. He's made a way. And all you need to do is appropriate it by faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you're saved through faith." There's a way across. That sin barrier that's keeping you from a relationship with God and keeping you out of heaven, He's made a way. So my question to you this morning is, will you appropriate that way by your own personal faith in Jesus? No greater way you could start a new year than with a relationship with Jesus.